I'd like to take your Bibles. We'll be in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. It's the topic of building a house. Verses 1 and 2, we'll see the foolish man. Verses 3 through 5, we'll see the wise man. Psalm 127. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early, that you set out late, O you who eat the bread of painful labors. For in this manner he gives sleep to his beloved. Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with enemies in the gate. Kind of a short psalm, but very impactful. We see that it is a psalm that is written by Solomon. If you know Solomon's task, he built the temple or the house of the Lord. So David accumulated all the resources through all of his military victories, and then Solomon built the house. Do you know what other houses Solomon built? He built his own, which was the palace. And then he built another one for the daughter of Pharaoh, his wife. So some of those houses, he had the Lord's blessing. Other houses, he did not. And we'll find that Solomon is a very wise man, but unfortunately at times he tells us that he was not so wise. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, I didn't do what my own wisdom told me to do. I said I did some other stuff. I think we're going to find some of that here also in Psalm 127. He had one son that we know of, whose name was Rehoboam. It's very interesting. You don't find sons, plural, mentioned of Solomon in Kings or in Chronicles. It's just the one son. And yet we know he had more than one son because he, in Proverbs, says, my sons, in a few places. But it's interesting for a guy that had 700 wives and 300 concubines that only one son is listed. I think we'll see why. It's because of how he built his house. That's the problem. This psalm may be also applicable, and would be applicable, to the restoration community coming back from Babylon, because they would have to rebuild the temple and they'd also have to rebuild their own homes, as well as protect the city while they're rebuilding. So Ezra, Nehemiah would give you some of that background, where on one hand they'd have the sword, and on the other hand they'd have the trowel for building the walls. The title of the psalm is A Song of Ascents. Psalm 120 through 134 are the songs of ascents. They're the psalms that are for that. They were sung by people, by the pilgrims, as they went up to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. So three times a year, they're required to go up to Jerusalem to worship. And as they would ascend up into the temple to worship, they would sing as they went. And they'd also sing as they came into the city. So the city was full of music at the time. And these would be songs that would be sung. So you can imagine that as they're going up to the temple, which is the house of God, they'd be singing, unless the Lord or Yahweh builds this house, it's fruitless, it's worthless. And then they're taking their children with them also as they go up to worship. And they'd be singing that their children are a blessing that came from the Lord. And they're taking them up to worship. So that would be the background, the song be sung as you're doing that. So you'd have a physical picture of this. The house of God before you and also your children with you as you go up. Solomon, his name means peace. So he was the one that would rule during a time of peace. He is the son of David. He's the third king of Israel. So he reigns 40 years, as well as his father reigned 40 years, as well as Saul reigned 40 years. He's the author of at least two of the Psalms. He's also responsible for Psalm 72. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. We have some of his Proverbs. That's the book of Proverbs that we have. We have one of his songs, the Song of Solomon. We also have that. Here he's responsible for one of the Psalms that he wrote. one of the two psalms that he wrote. Do you know that Solomon had a name that was unique that God gave him? It was Jedidiah. So God called him Jedidiah. And you can kind of guess what it means. Well, you guess part of it. Anytime you see the J-E at the front, that's short for Yahweh or Yah. So it's something relative to law, to Yahweh. But the Diah or that part of it means loved. So God called him loved of the Lord, loved of Yahweh. And hence, when you look at the last part of verse 2, he gives sleep to his beloved. There's your word. As we look through this psalm, we're going to see what appears to be two separate things that are unrelated brought together. So you look at verses 1 and 2 and you say, okay, so building a house and watching a city, great. Verse 3, all of a sudden we're talking about children. That has nothing to do with anything. They're two separate things that are just put together. This sounds like the book of Proverbs, right? One verse says one thing, the next verse totally unrelated. No, Proverbs is not that way either. What you're going to find here is the story of building two different houses. Building a physical house versus building your household. And the Jews use the same word, house or household. For example, what does Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So that's aspect of building your own household, building your own home, versus building a physical structure. There's a word that joins the two sections together, and what is it? Behold. So I'm going to tell you something that's really needs your attention. So we've been talking, what Solomon's saying here is we've been talking about building a house, a physical house, guarding the city, and making sure you don't work too much. And then he says, behold, children. I'll just cut to the chase. Your children are the building blocks for your house. And that's why when you look at Solomon's children, sons, you only find one mention. You got to say, what's going on? Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. So apart from the Lord, what you produce is in vain. So I've kind of summarized verses 1 and 2. He's going to say, apart from the Lord, what you produce is in vain. Apart from the Lord, what you protect is in vain. And apart from the Lord, what you provide is in vain. So the aspect of producing or building, protecting is guarding, and then what you produce is eating. All of that, if you do not include the Lord in it, it's in vain. This is not the same word that is used in Ecclesiastes for vanity. It's a similar word, but it emphasizes worthless, the worthlessness of something. So there is no value to what you do if the Lord is not part of it. That's Solomon's emphasis here. So you can build a fine house, a great structure, and if the Lord's not in it, if he's not part of it, what you built is worthless in God's sight. Not in the world's sight. The world may be impressed. Tower of Babel, that was a pretty impressive structure. But it was worthless because it was opposed to the Lord instead of the Lord building it. Yahweh is the covenant name of the Lord. So he's talking to his covenant people, to his people, not to just people in general. And this reminds us that apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So unless the Lord himself is building the house, you're laboring in vain when you build it. Solomon was responsible for building the house of the Lord. We're told that, the temple. In Jeremiah 29, if you remember when they went into exile, what did the Lord tell them to do in Babylon? Build houses and settle down. And so if he's telling you to build, that means he's part of it. He wants you to do this, and this is what he's told you to do. You take and you do that. You find in Haggai, they're having some trouble. Zechariah is also a prophet at the same time, because they're building their houses, but things are really difficult in their building. It seems like they can't get enough supplies for building. And what is the problem? the one house they should be building, which is rebuilding the temple, they've left while they go and take care of their own house. They've made a wrong priority. It's not that they shouldn't build their house, but it's the idea of you're building these paneled houses. You're making a fancy house when the house, the center point of all of your nation and your religion is desolate. Your spiritual priorities are wrong. Deuteronomy 28, the Lord warns, if you don't obey me, what's going to happen? You're going to build a house and somebody else is going to live in it. Again, you built it in vain. You built it for somebody else. If that nation overruns you, they're going to take your house. Psalm 49. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and that their dwelling places are from generation to generation. In fact, they've even called their own lands after their own names. What is it? Constantinople? Who's that named after? Constantine. But who is the city actually named after? Well, it depends what time of year it is. Go back a few years. What was the name before Constantinople? Alexandria. Who's that named after? Alexander the Great. So you're sitting there watching all these names and places that are named after people, and it's just like to make your name go on. And so you build a structure, you try to do something that's really wonderful in this world so that your name goes on. So you give lots of money to a hospital, and what do you expect the hospital to do? Put your name on that wing so that you will live on. To show that you were able to accomplish something in this world. And that structure will stay until about 50 years down the road, they'll tear it down and build something else up in its place. And somebody will outgive you, and their name gets to go on that. And so unless you're doing it for the Lord, it has no eternal value. It's worthless. A wise woman builds her house, but the woman of folly tears it down with her own hands. Now, that doesn't mean that you're out there tearing down your physical house. What does that mean? You're tearing down your own household. If you don't use God's wisdom, you will actually tear down your own household. By wisdom, a house is built, and by discernment, it is firmly established. Well, where do you get the wisdom from? You get it from the Lord himself. The word for labor here is to toil. So that means to work to almost the point of exhaustion. In Ecclesiastes, it speaks about, Solomon says, you know, I looked at all of the toil of my life, all that I labored under the sun, and then he says, I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Who is that? Rehoboam, his son. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a man of simple-minded or foolish. Yet he will have power over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored and for which I have acted wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I turn my heart to despair of all my labor for which I have labored under the sun. Solomon says, I build all these things, these great things. I'm going to turn them over to Rehoboam. And what's he going to do? He's going to go, look at this. And all of a sudden all the houses are gone. Everything I've worked for is gone because he, in his arrogance, he can't figure out how to use the resources I've done. And Solomon goes, what a waste of time. And that's why the second part of this psalm exists. Because Solomon didn't do the second part. The first part resulted in vanity. Emptiness, worthlessness. No eternal value to it. The one who labors in building. So I'm building, but God's not building with me. You do it for nothing. Unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. So apart from Yahweh, you protect in vain. So unless the Lord himself is the one who watches or guards the city, the watchmen, those are the guys that would sit up on the walls and watch for any incoming armies or whatever. They stay awake all night. They'd watch. And if anything happened, they'd tell the king or whoever is responsible for the city, they'd close the gates and get ready for an attack. Solomon says, unless the Lord is the one watching, it doesn't make any difference. I mean, we look at Nahum, right? Nineveh. You can watch all you want. Thebes, you can watch all you want. But you can't protect yourself when God comes. The city, probably a reference to Jerusalem. The watchman keeps awake for no good reason. So apart from the Lord, you also protect in vain. You can do the best you want to try to protect your household, your home, your possessions. You can't do it. You're doing it in vain if the Lord's not included in it. Then I like what he says in verse 2. Now, this is not to say that it's wrong to be a hard worker. I'm just going to say that up front. This is not that you should just sit around and do nothing all day. Verse 2, it is in vain that you rise early, that you sit out late, eating the bread of painful labors. For in this manner he gives sleep to his beloved. Excuse me. So to rise up early, get up early in the morning, is a waste of time. Now that's not a carte blanche statement just right there, right? If you get up and you do not have the Lord as part of what you're doing or what you're accomplishing, it doesn't make any sense to get up early and work long hours. Then the next statement is kind of weird, that you sit out late. You would think that would say that you lie down late. But here you have somebody that is even sitting down just to kind of take a little bit of a break, but they still haven't gone to bed. They still work. So they're working before the sun comes up to after the sun goes down. Is there anything wrong with that? Of course not. The Lord says he sent his prophets rising early to go speak to people. Moses went to talk to Pharaoh. How did he get out to talk to Pharaoh? Well, Pharaoh went out to take a bath in the morning, right? So you have to be out by the Nile River when he shows up. So Moses had to rise up early to go. So the Lord was in that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if all you're doing is trying to make a name for yourself and trying to accumulate possessions, what the Lord says is that's in vain. It's worthless. Why are you wearing yourself out? And he says, all you're doing is you're getting bread to eat, but it's through painful labors. Because you're leaving the Lord out of what you're doing, you're accentuating the curse. The Lord says, what? In pain and toil, you will labor all the days of your life and sweat of your brow. That's in Genesis 3, because of sin. Why do we want to just fully embrace that? Why do we want to accentuate that? We don't. In fact, the woman of wisdom, woman of strength in Proverbs 31, what does she do? She rises early. She watches over the way of her household. But she's about the Lord's business as she does it. So you can make lots of money, you can make lots of acquire a lot of possessions, and you can have a lot of food. But what Solomon says is what he says in Ecclesiastes. Who can eat and who can have enjoyment apart from the Lord? So you can have food but never actually enjoy it. And how many times in Ecclesiastes does Solomon say one of the gifts that God gives to you is not only to have food but also to be able to enjoy it? And typically it's not because the food is flavorful. Hopefully it is. But because of the company that you're with. Now, I'm too busy to eat with my wife. I'm too busy to eat with my kids. I'm too busy. I don't enjoy what God has given. Why? Because I'm too busy building a house. I'm too busy making a name for myself. I'm too busy with my career. I have to get up early, go to bed late. I don't have time for anybody else. And Solomon goes, that's what I did. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. It's worthless to make stuff your goal. Because your life does not consist of your possessions. Solomon, Ecclesiastes 5. Here's what I've seen to be good, which is beautiful. To eat, to drink, and to see good in all of one's labor in which he labors under the sun during the few days of his life which God has given him. For this is his portion. This is his inheritance. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to take up his portion and be glad in his labor. This is the gift of God. To see good in all of one's labor.
So you look at the food that you have for a meal and you see God's wonderful gift. Seriously, you take some time and you think about that. We say our prayers before, right? We bless the food and then we sit and eat. We drive through and eat. You sit and eat and you look at this stuff, right? Is it not truly amazing how you can take that stuff, put it in your mouth, and it sustains you? It turns into fuel? Is it not amazing that we look at our tables and we have more on our table than Solomon probably had on his? It comes from every part of the world, imported, so we can have it. And what our body is able to do with it, it's fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we look at that and we say, I got food that now fuels my body so I can go work to get the money to buy the food. And it seems like it's nothing other than a conveyor belt, treadmill. At times I want to kill the person that is running the treadmill. And you know who's running it? Yeah. I want to blame everybody else for turning the treadmill on, but in fact, I actually have the ability to pull the plug. And so to stop long enough to say it is good, hold it, isn't that what the Sabbath is for? A day of rest to be able to stop and say God is good? So you can stop at a table, at a meal with your family and rehearse what's good in the day. What's been good today? Could you pass that, please? Could you pass that, please? Go over that. Rehearse that. We have food today. Let's be thankful for that. Haggai says, you know, you have much, but you end up with little. Why? Because you're working so hard, you bring it home, and the Lord goes, blows it away. You come home, and you look at all the money I made, and you tuck it away in your purse, and what does the Lord do? Cuts a hole in the bottom of it. Where did it all go? All the repairmen. Now, that's not to say you're sinning just because you have repairs. Vanity of life takes effect. But if it's recurring all the time, you got to ask yourself, what's going on? And that's something that only you and the Lord can have that conversation. But Haggai talked to the people and said, this is the problem. You guys are making fancy houses, but you can't even enjoy them because the Lord's not part of your emphasis, your focus. Bread of painful labors. As Solomon says, all a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. See, at the end of the day, your body may be satisfied with the food, but is your soul satisfied with God? I let you go hungry. Why? So that you learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And where does he give you rest? From your physical activities? No, I will give rest to your souls. Painful labors. Again, that takes you all the way back to Genesis with the curse. And by the way, that word painful labors here is different than the word toil. Toil was the word that's used for Adam with what he would get. The painful labors was what was given to Eve. So essentially, it's like you're giving birth all the time. When do you finally get to enjoy the child instead of giving birth to it all the time? Now, you look at the accumulation of wealth that we have in this country, how many people stop to actually enjoy it? After you've had a car for 5 years, what do you want? A new car. Why? What's wrong with the old one? I don't know. I just want something new. Why don't you just enjoy what you have? But we can't even enjoy what we have because we always want something else, and then something else, and then something else. And so it's always like you're giving birth, and you never get a chance to actually enjoy what's been given birth to. In this manner. So the one who actually includes the Lord in his building, includes the Lord in his watching, what does the Lord do for him? The Lord gives him sleep. One of the simple pleasures in life, a great gift, is a good night's sleep. You don't get that when daylight savings time starts. But a good night's sleep. And why do you get a good night's sleep? Because you're not worried about building and protecting all the time. You've done your due diligence. You've done what you need to. But you realize that you can sleep because the keeper of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. We have a little painting in our bedroom. And it's with dogs on a bed. Surprise, right? And Psalm 4. I'll both lay down and sleep in peace. Why? Because you, O Lord, are the one that watches. So sometimes you, at night you just go, okay, Lord, thank you that you never slumber or sleep. This shows you how weird I am. You neither slumber or sleep, so thank you. And I realize that I've been watching throughout the day, so I turn that over to you. But I want to make sure that you know that I wasn't thinking that I was watching and now you're taking over. And he just goes, Paul, just go to sleep. That's what I hear. Just go to sleep, will you? Okay, got it. Out. And so if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he provides the bread. So I don't need to worry about the bread. Obviously, I'm not being lazy. What else does he provide? Shelter? The clothing that you need? The things that you can be thankful for? How many times have you given thanks for the pair of shoes that you're wearing? Well, I'd like a newer pair. These ones are kind of getting old. They work, don't they? Do you know one of the simple pleasures that the Exodus generation had? Is that their shoes never wore out. And some ladies might not like that idea, but for 40 years you have the same pair of shoes. You know what else they had for 40 years? The same food. Do you understand why they grumbled in the wilderness? Yeah. But we can be thankful that he provides the daily necessities so that we don't have to worry about them. One of the things that he gives you is sleep. It can also be translated that he gives in your sleep. So while you're sleeping, he takes care of it. So that has the idea of, which one is it? Where, there it is, Ecclesiastes. The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the satisfaction of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. So there's your mind's always going. But who causes the plants to grow? So this is an agricultural society. So you plant the seeds. Does it do any good to stay up all night watching them? If so, you can come over and watch my grass grow. I'll invite you to do that. It grows, does it not? Who causes it to grow? But what does Paul say in Corinthians? You sow and you water, but God causes the growth. And so you can go to sleep. God's got it covered. We always joke, Maureen and I do, because we have a plum tree. It blooms this time of year. And then by the end of the month, what happens? Usually a hailstorm comes through, knocks all the blooms off. So we could go out there and put a cover over it, a roof over it, and everything else to try to protect it. Or we can just laugh with the Lord and say, it's up to you. We go to sleep, and whatever happens, happens. But see, if you're always concerned that I have to protect it, I have to build it, I have to do this, you can never rest. And so you find that we are so caught up with trying to accumulate wealth that we can't even enjoy what we do have. And so Solomon says, one of the things that the Lord gives you is a good night's sleep. Some of you understand this. I'll simply share it. Well, he gives sleep to his beloved. That's the name Jedidiah. Love to the Lord, so Solomon's pulling on that. I would love to get a really good night's sleep. I don't get them anymore because I have sleep apnea. So that means you have a machine that works and you have something on your head. Try to sleep with something attached to your head. I get sleep, but I do not get good sleep. You say, oh, interesting. But if I don't have that machine, I get awful sleep, if anything. And my wife thinks I'm dead most of the time. Could you stop breathing? And so just the aspect of getting any kind of good sleep, it's great. Every now and then I'll just take the mask off, put it off to the side, try to go to sleep. And Maureen's like, so she doesn't get any sleep. Just the aspect in this fallen world, how you fight to be able to enjoy simple things. And how many of us don't get a good night's sleep because we're doing this? We're rising up early and going to bed late because we're so worried about trying to get all these things and everything has to be done. I got to do this. I got to cross the T's and dot the I's. Or is it dot the T's and cross the T's? Or dot the I's. I can't even remember which it is anymore. Why? Because we're so busy. How many of us take one day a week to rest and recount God's goodness? there still exists a Sabbath rest, not a Sabbath day, but a Sabbath rest for God's people, where we stop and say, it is good. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. When's the last time you sat down and said, Lord, you've given me a good thing, and you've given me grace just to be able to express that? Food. It's more than bread. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. How many of you just had bread all week last week, and that's all you had? We are so blessed. Are we producing? Are we protecting? And are we providing in vain by not including the Lord? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The one who hears and does what the Lord says. Are we, or have we become so rich that we don't need the Lord? Laodicea was destroyed. And they said what? We're rich and have need of nothing. I don't need the Lord. We have the financial resources to rebuild. And the Lord goes, well, I have the power to take it out again. It's like, how many times do we need to rebuild down in the southern states? But what do we claim? There's FEMA. Yep. We will rebuild. And God goes, all right, I'll throw something else your way. Are we doing it with the Lord or apart from the Lord? Are we seeking the Lord's kingdom or our own kingdom? You know, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, they worry about what they're going to eat or what they're going to wear or what's going to happen in their lives. And what's Jesus say? Stop worrying about tomorrow. You can't live tomorrow today. There's enough evil for today. Amen? Yeah. So you take care of that and you go to bed. But if there's enough evil for today, that means every day has evil associated with it. And there's only one way to make it a good day. You redeem the day, you redeem the time because the days are evil. If you don't do it for the Lord, it's an evil day. It was a worthless day. And the Lord cares for you. He loves you. So he will take care of you. You are beloved in God. And as such, he will care for you. You don't need to worry about all these things. You cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares about you. What did Jesus do when the great storm came up on the Sea of Galilee? He went to sleep. What did Peter do when his good friend James had just been executed and Peter was now in prison waiting to be executed? What did Peter do? What did the angels have to do? They had to kick him to wake him up. Oh Lord, give me that kind of enjoyment where I could sleep like that. Behold. Okay, Solomon, thanks. It kind of woke me up. What was that? Behold, children are an inheritance of the Lord, from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. What is Solomon saying? You can build a physical house, but behold, the Lord has given you the building blocks for your spiritual house. For your household, and they are your children. And therefore, you build your household with your children. And it's not just by having them. That is the task of a parent, and that gives your life meaning. So it's not worthless. Your household, your children, are your inheritance. Interesting how Solomon says this. He doesn't say, behold, the man who leaves his inheritance to his children. God gave you an inheritance, a possession, and that possession are your children. They're an inheritance, a possession that comes from the Lord. He gives them to you. And the fruit of the womb. So the offspring of your womb, the woman's womb, so a child, is your wages. Wow. Your wages are found in your child? Your inheritance is found in... I thought The parents are supposed to save up for the children. They are. But then what happens when you get old? 1 Timothy 5. Your children now take care of you. Why? Because they return what they have received with interest. God has the absolute best Social Security program there is. He says, you invest in what I tell you to invest in for 18 years, and you will never have to worry about anything the rest of your life. But the man who troubles his own house, what are we told? Solomon tells us that. He who troubles his own house inherits the wind, vanity, nothing. And so what are you going to invest in? Are you going to invest in your children? Or are you going to invest in your job, your career, your house, your possessions? So Solomon says, don't do what I did. Invest in stuff. That's what he says in the first part of Ecclesiastes. I had anything you ever wanted. Instead, invest in your children. Invest in your household. Use them to build with. And so they are an inheritance that the Lord has given to you. Children are your true possession, not your houses, not your cities. Your children are your future. Now, this phrase that it's an inheritance of the Lord is a unique phrase that's used time and time again in the Old Testament of Israel. He says, you are my possession. And so just as the Lord treats Israel and cares for them, so a parent does for their child. And as his possession, the Lord delights in them, invests in them, instructs them, and leads them. And that is what a parent is called to do also. And they are a reward from the Lord. You think, does Solomon know how much it costs to raise a child? That they are a reward? I have to spend all my wages on them. And the Lord says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And this is how you do it. You invest in your children. They are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. So you labor to build your household. It's not easy. What do you do with an arrow? I know it's been a long time. What do you do with one? Right? And what do you shoot at? At their time, not ours. We just go out and have a target with a bullseye on it. What do you shoot at in this context? Your enemy. Look at verse 5. They're going to speak with their enemies in the gate. So you're preparing them for battle. And I'll simply note here, in passing, that arrows are not meant to stay in the quiver. They're meant to be shot. In other words, bye-bye. Right? And yet there's still that aspect of they are your investment, they are your future, they are your inheritance. And so you labor to build your household. In Psalm 77, the arrows went here and there. So they don't just stay, but they're prepared for battle. And you are a warrior. Well, you don't think of that as parents, that you actually are a warrior. You are fighting a battle every single day, you that are parents. Don't you feel like that? When you're trying to do things God's way, don't you feel like it's a battle every single day? And it is. So there's a war that you're in here. And he says, the children of one's youth. It's always good to have children when you're young. Or to be able to keep up with them, right? And so you start young. And this is God's design. He designed Genesis. He created Adam. He looks at Adam. And what does he say? This isn't good that you're alone. I'll make a helper for you. He brings Eve to him. They're married, Genesis 2:24. And then what does he give? What command does he give to them? Fill up your quiver, right? Be fruitful and multiply. This is my method for helping me, the Lord, reign over my creation. So you need to be about my business, which is you're going to work with me ruling over creation, not having creation rule over you, not having your job rule over you, not having your house rule over you, your car or whatever else. How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Our society says children are a curse. They stop you from accomplishing what you've ever wanted to accomplish in life. Especially to women, they tell them that. What does the Lord say? Read Proverbs 31. You invest in your children. They are your future. God's given them to you as your future. The word blessed is happy. Happiness is literally what he's saying. Happiness to the man who fills his quiver with them. And the word here for man is the word for a strong man or warrior. It's Teresa's sister's last name, Geber. So a strong man. You say, oh, something new. I didn't know. Anyway, don't worry about that. So a strong man. We don't think of fathers that are concerned about their children as being, right, manly men. They are. You're warriors. You're fighting for that. How happy is the man who has his quiver full of arrows of children? The word for blessed, the root word, means to go straight or to walk. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will what? Bless you. Make your paths straight. You know what it's like trying to get anywhere when you have to go this way, that way? You're using Google Maps and the road's closed and all of a sudden you're in somebody's driveway, running through their backyard trying to get to where you need to go. It's not very easy. It's not a blessing. It's not very happy. You're grumpy because you're trying to get there. Make the path straight as the crow flies. There's a happiness in that, to have children. And he fills his quiver. In Isaiah 49, that's a messianic psalm. It's one of the servant songs. And it speaks about the Lord himself, the Messiah, being a select arrow. And as a select arrow, he was shot. And what was his purpose? What was he sent to do? To be a light to the nations. And so there's the aspect of you're preparing your children for the spiritual life they have ahead of them. Now, this one caught me off guard because I just read it and I thought I knew what it meant. How blessed is a man who fills his quiver with them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with enemies in the gate. You know how I read it in my head? How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He will not be ashamed when he speaks with the enemies in the gate. Don't say that. Who's the they in the last part of verse 5? It's his children. What happens in the gate? That's where the discussions occur, the justice occurs, the transactions occur. So you're preparing them to go to a place where the worldly things happen. And they will be opposed. They will meet their enemies there. And you will have prepared them so that they can handle that. So that when they go off to college or whatever, their faith will not all of a sudden crumble because it's challenged. Because you've prepared them when somebody says you're foolish to believe in Christ, they know exactly what they know about Christ and they're not ashamed of him. And they know how to handle the pressure that comes against them. Because you have trained them, you have built a house with them. And they are now protected and secure in the Lord. Because you did the work. So a whole different way to look at your kids. Instead of as blockheads, they're building blocks, right? Got to have some fun with this. You take, and that means if you don't do anything with them, your house hasn't been built. So you need to work with them, and they are your inheritance. Again, you don't have to worry about Social Security. You don't have to worry about your 401k or whether you have enough money or not. You just have to worry about whether they have a bedroom for you. And if you prepare them, they will make preparations for you. I can still picture my mom taking care of my grandma. And it was
a difficult thing. Sometimes she was with us, sometimes she was in a home facility, then came back, and different things like that. But the labor that was there that went into that. And then as a child, you look back, what did your parents do for you when you were growing up, when you were a kid? They took care of you, right? They changed your diapers. What are you going to do for your parents when they're old? You're going to change their diapers. I'm sorry, I'm just telling you what it's like. But the reason your kids will change your diapers is because you changed theirs, because you were actually around to do it. Because you invested in them, they will invest in you. Because you teach them the things of the Lord, they will do it in return to you. And so we build our houses upon a cornerstone. And that cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. Just as the church is built upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus says what? I will build my house upon this rock. And is that not what he is doing? Peter tells us that we are, so that's who Jesus talked to. And then later on in 1 Peter chapter 2, what does Peter say? You are living stones. And you're being built up. Well, who's building you up? Jesus is. And what is the church called? The family of God. So Jesus is building his family. And we are his inheritance. We're told that. His inheritance in the saints. So he's building us together and forming this great, great edifice, which is the temple of God. And so individually, we are called to build our houses upon Jesus Christ. And so you take your child and you build them upon Jesus Christ. You instruct them in his ways. You acquaint him with them. You lead him to him. Everything associated with Jesus Christ. Now, I'll just simply look at the back wall or whatever, how I say this. But what I see in our families in the United States that are Christians is that we struggle to build upon Jesus Christ. Instead, we build upon the child. So everything in the household revolves around the child. And I'll simply tell you, their last name is more important than their first name. Some of you may recall the movie Miracle. 1980 hockey team, right? If you remember the scene, you probably don't remember the scene. But he goes after the players on the ice who were goofing around. He goes, that name on the front of your jersey is a whole lot more important than the one on the back. What's on the front? USA. What's on the back? Their last name. And he says, you represent the United States. And we teach our children that they should represent the family because a good name is better than good wine. It's greater value. You give your children a good name, they have a good foundation to build on. But if we revolve everything around our children, when they go to the family of God, they will expect the same thing. So they come into our churches, the family of God, and they say, what do you have for me? Everything you have should revolve around me because that's how I was raised. Everything is about me. No, we teach our children that you are part of a family. And that house is more important than the building block. You are important. But we build upon Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with developing the academic aptitude of your child or the athletic aptitude of your child. But we can't ignore the spiritual aptitude, and it should not be disproportionate in the development. And this is what you want, is you want a child who loves the Lord, who will rise up when they get old enough, and they will come back primarily to their mother and say, I have been blessed to have you as my mom. That's Proverbs 31, the excellent life. Because you could have done all sorts of things. The world told you that you could have done this, that, and the other thing with your life. Instead, you poured your life into me. And when that child comes back to you and says thank you, it means the world to you because you know it was worth it. The whole verse that we're used to, Solomon says, train up a child in the way that they should go.
Do you know what that means? The first word for train up is actually the word dedicate. Dedicate them to their unique path. So it sounds like in the way that they should go. It's everybody's supposed to be on the same path. That's not what Solomon's saying. It's each child has a different path. They are a unique individual, and God has a unique plan for each one of them. And so you need to dedicate them to what God has for them. That's a tough job as a parent, because then you have to figure out your own child, their idiosyncrasies, shall we say, their uniqueness, and how God intends on using them. And then you dedicate them to that. And the word for dedicate is based upon a word which is used for when a child was nursing, if the mother's milk was a little bit bitter, they would take date paste, so the sweet from a date tree, and put it on the breast while the child nursed to affect their taste. And then once the child got used to it, you didn't need it because they then got used to that. So let me use an example. Your mother may have made the worst spaghetti in the world. It may have been just ketchup and noodles, but that's what you're used to. And when you got out of household, you were looking for that same thing because that's what you were used to. So that tells us that our children are born with innate desires for the things that are not right. And therefore, the parent's job is to affect their tastes for the things of the Lord. And that's what that verse entails, is the hard work to change your child's desire from the things of the world. If you just told your child they could eat whatever they want, what would they eat? I can tell you what I'd eat. It's what I ate too many of yesterday. Anyway, donuts, you know, sweets, whatever you want. And then afterwards you don't feel so good. But if you just leave a child to their own ways, they're going to choose junk food. They're not going to naturally choose that which is healthy. So you have to change their tastes. They will naturally choose the things of this world. And you have to change and say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's how you begin building your household. Solomon says, happiness, the man who fills his quiver with children, his household with children, that uses his children as building blocks. So I just ask you that are parents, are you happy? Do you have joy? Do your children know that they bring you joy? Have you told them that? You know, if I lost my job, this house, all my money, everything else, if I had you, I'd be happy. You bring me such joy. And the way you love the Lord and live for Him, I couldn't ask for anything better. And you are upstanding, outstanding young man, young woman. I can't wait to see what the Lord has for you. But you make me extremely happy. You can't do that if you're never around the table or never around your kids because you're so busy, because you're rising early and going to bed late. You got to be around them. We are preparing our children for the spiritual battle that they will encounter. And if we do so, they will speak with their enemies in the gate and they will not be ashamed. They will not be put to shame because of what they believe and what they know to be true. And again, why are we losing so many of our children? Because they haven't been building blocks. We haven't been investing in them. And so when they're out from underneath our protection, they lose their protection. And it seems like the world consumes them. But if you're building them, who's going to watch the city? Who's going to watch your children? The Lord is. Hence, the way you watch a city is by building your household. A poorly built household is the downfall of a city and of a society. Hence, Satan is attacking families like never before and marriages. Why? If you can get and do away with families that are built upon the Lord and you can do away with marriage, the city is done. The society is done. We don't have to worry about people invading us from out overseas. We got the problem of cancer from within. And I'll tell you, there's a bill that's about ready to be signed into law in Olympia that is once more trying to take the place of parents. So not only will we teach your children, we also now feed your children. What exactly does a parent do? The government says, you can do and pursue whatever you want. Just give us your kids. Ken read it last week. Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned, not only in the sea, but in the depths of the sea. A little child. And they're bringing children to Jesus. And the disciples are like saying, take them, get rid of, make them go away. And what does it say Jesus' response was? Not what he said, but what was his response? He became indignant. A wrong was being done, and up comes the fury, the anger, the wrath. And what does he say? Do not stop these children. Do not hinder them from coming to me. And so what do? We are called to help children come to the Lord because he desires for them. And when he took them up in his arms, what did he do? He blessed them. When's the last time you took your children in your arms and blessed them? Okay, Jason, you can do that with Thomas. Yep. What do? You take them up and what you tell them why they're a blessing and how they will be a blessing. You bless them. You say, this is what you have done that has prospered in your life and in my life. This is why I am happy with you. This is what the Lord has done. This is what I enjoy. This is what God has for you. I'm excited to see what God has for you. You know me, I like to go with the King James there now and then. So what's that verse say? Suffer the little children to come to me. I think too much of the time, that's what we think. If we bring them to Jesus, we're making our children suffer. That's because they need some date palm. They need to have their taste changed. And we need to show them that God is good and taste of the Lord and see that he is good. And the way that they'll see it is they see it in you and me. So, you and I are God's possession. We are his inheritance. We were given to Jesus Christ as his inheritance. Think about that one for a bit. And what is Jesus doing? He's building his church. Each one of you is an important living stone that is being built up to bring praise to God so that we could send forth and tell forth the marvelous excellencies of him who has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, when we're in the gates, we're not ashamed of him. Why? Because he loves us so much. And he gave his life for you and for me. And so I hope you see that these two aspects of Psalm 127 are going together. What Solomon says is you need to choose what is more important, building your physical house or building your household. And if you build your household, God will take care of that house and that city for you. So let's be people who are actually about God's business in joining in him and making the foundation Jesus Christ and building upon that foundation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you show us firsthand what it means to be someone's possession, someone's inheritance. And your son is building his church, and we're included. Thank you for that. And each one of us is unique. We each have different gifting. We each have different personalities. We have different works that you've given to us. Paul tells the Corinthians that, but there's the same God that works all in all. So we thank you for that. I just ask for your blessing upon the parents that are here. It is a tough thing, Lord. The world is opposed to everything spiritual relative to their children. And as they invest in their children, the world's saying they're wasting their time. They should invest in other stuff for their own pleasure. Encourage them, strengthen them, reaffirm to them even today the importance of family. And thank you, Lord, that you have designed the perfect retirement for us, old age. and it's our children. Thank you that what you designed is good. World can't compare with it, can't create it, can't mimic it, can try, but can never actually supplant it. May today be a day that we actually do hear your voice, your spirit saying that we are loved by you. And for these just marvelous parents here that work so hard, help them to carve out some time to remind their children why they are loved. And bless them in their efforts of building a household for you, Lord. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.